Is everybody looking beautiful this morning? Yes, say I'm beautiful. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens. Pens. And your lesson plan, a notebook. All right. Turn to the book of Esther, please. Esther. As we go through our Bad to the Bone series, actually, I wrote a book called Bad to the Bone. It's a devotional about kids in the Bible. If you would like to get that, it's in the rock pile. Should be in the rock pile. It's about kids who are bad to the bone in their faith and commitment to the Lord. I think it's about 15 young people in the Bible. David, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Esther is one of them. If you were here last week, I was not. I was in Africa and went there for a while. I was there last, 2 Mondays ago. Got back Wednesday, just 2 days, 3, 4 days ago. And God had kind of warned me that it would be a life-changing trip and a good trip. I don't really like traveling, especially far. And when we got to the airport, we got upgraded to business class, which is it's a big deal because there were 5 of us, and we ended up getting business class or first class the whole trip, 5 legs all the way, London, Uganda to Nairobi, Nairobi to London, London back. It was just unbelievable. Every time we just asked, and they said, in so many words, all right. Sometimes we had to beg, but it still worked. But when I got to the airport in San Diego to leave, Dennis from Limit X told me something. And what he told me was there was a man in Uganda who is the brother of the president. And actually, we were going to meet with the president's wife, but their cameraman was murdered the night before we were going to meet with them, right in his house. So that they had many things they had to deal with. But the president's brother and the president were soldiers before the president went to politics for many years. And at one time, the president and his brother and 25 other men decided that they were going to overthrow the government. So for 5 years, they lived in the bush and raided the army, the national army, over and over again, and ended up overthrowing the whole government. 27 guys. These are some bad dudes. And then later on, they overthrew Idi Amin. Well, this man is in reserves now, but he was a general, the general. So when I got to the airport, Dennis said that the general wants to meet with you in an undisclosed location. I was like, all right. I says, well, you know, what do you want to meet with me about? He says, well, I think he wants to talk about God. So we went to one of his homes, and we were sitting there talking, and make a long story short, without getting into the details of our conversation, I was telling him, you know, you need to be saved, and, you know, sharing the gospel with him. And he asked me, what does God want with me? What does God want me to do? And here's a man who's been fighting all his life since he was a teenager. He's been in the military. He's got chunks of skin out of his arms, scars all over, been shot, everything you can imagine. And he's a leader. He's been leading people, life and death situations, all his life. And now he's thinking, okay, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do for him in his kingdom? And that's the question I want you to think about today. Because in the story we're going to look at, there's a verse in Esther 4. Let's read the verse, and then I'll give you an overview of the story. This verse says it all. And it's a verse that I want you to contemplate not only this morning, but when you go home. And this week, 4, verse 14, the last sentence, it says, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom of God, and also the Persian kingdom, for such a time as this. And this is what I want you to think about. If you look in your lesson plan, the title is, what time is it? What is it? what time is it is in God? What time is it in God's kingdom for you? Why are you in God's kingdom today? There was a very specific reason. You need to know what that is. Now, in the story, the Persian king, Xerxes, had a banquet. And he had 6 months of parties. Then he had a separate banquet after the 6 months of parties went through. And he invited the queen, Vashti, to this party. He wanted to show off her beauty. And the queen said, no, I'm not coming. She decided she wasn't going to listen for some reason. And so he said, what do I do? My wife just disrespected me in front of the whole kingdom. And so his counselor says, if you don't discipline her, all the wives of all the husbands are going to think they could disrespect the husbands. So we don't want, the kingdom to get out of control. So you better discipline the queen so all the women know not to disrespect their husband. So what they decided to do was they wrote an edict that she could never come in the presence of the king again. She was gone. And so they said, well, I need another queen. So the king put on a beauty contest, and he had all these women come to apply to be the new queen. They had 12 months of preparation. Okay, I don't know if Jenny Craig was involved in that, but that's a long time to be getting beautified. You know what I'm saying? That's a major work right there. So they had 6 months of oil, myrrh and stuff, and 6 months of perfumes and oils, but 12 months of getting hooked up. And after the 12 months was over, Esther, a young Jewish girl, she didn't say she was Jewish, won and became queen. Now, her cousin, Mordecai, was the one who told her, you need to go try and apply for the job. I think you're cute. She won the job. So that's who Esther is. She's queen. She's a Jew. The king doesn't know she's a Jew. Now, the king had a right-hand man, prime minister, named Haman, and Haman was kind of a jerk of a guy, and he was disrespected by Mordecai, Esther's cousin. So he decided he wanted all the Jews annihilated, killed. So he tricked the king into writing an edict that on a certain day, all the Jews were going to be killed. When the Jews found out about it, they were crying, and they were just depressed, and they said, our only hope is that Esther will go to the king. She's the queen. She's a Jew. She can go to the king and tell the king what's going on, and then he can reverse it or write another edict to counteract it because he couldn't reverse it. So Mordecai goes to Esther and says, Esther, you got to do this. And Esther starts freaking out. I can't go to the king. So that's when we pick up the story. Now, here's what I want you to think about is that you and I, in our own little world, are in a situation where God needs us to do something. And we're not doing it. Scared. We don't have faith. We doubt God or whatever. But God has placed all of us in a situation like Esther that for us to do something to help somebody else in the kingdom of God. Are you with me? And I want you to think about what that is. Okay? So let's read the story. Chapter 4, verse 1, Esther says, when Mordecai, Esther's cousin, learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend to her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the sum of money that Haman, the prime minister, had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy all the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and to plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai, and Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. He said, go back to Mordecai and tell him this. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's province know that any man or woman that goes into the king in a court to the king who has not been called, He is but one law put all to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go in to the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Now, it's simple, simple story. Mordecai is saying, Esther, you got to go in and ask the king to reverse this, and you need to tell him you're a Jew. And you need to tell him that he was tricked. And Esther's saying, I can't go in there. I'll get killed. That's the dilemma she's in. Okay? Look at your lesson plan. What time is it? It is time to realize, you, to realize that God, it is time for you to realize the God-ordained circumstances that surround your life. In other words, where has God placed you in his kingdom and to do what? Why are you in God's kingdom? Some of you are in God's kingdom to serve, to preach, to teach, to lead, to administrate. Some of you are called to pray. Some of you are called to finance ministry. Some of you are called to organize ministry. Very specific. Very specific. And you need to know what that is. You need to open your spiritual eyes, ask God to open your spiritual eyes to show you where am I in his kingdom and what does he want me to do? Why am I where I'm at? Look what it says in your lesson plan. Can you describe the spiritual environment in which you live and the spiritual influence that you have? Do you know who God has put in your life for you to spiritually influence? Look what it says. What are the people groups in your life that can be influenced by your life? Family, school, work, ministry, recreation, hobbies, sports, individual. And then it says, how many individuals do these groups potentially represent? I coach Pop Warner. We just started 2 weeks ago. And we had our weigh-in yesterday. So I was in this room, about as big as this room, with about 250 little kids from 13 down to 8. And they had about 4 or 5 different teams. And so I was there with my son, and then I also volunteered for the weigh-in. So I'm sitting at the end of this table, and the row of kids that are at my table were the Mighty Mites, 8-year-olds. Okay. So everyone's got to strip down the boxers, right? And these little kids coming up to the scale, and it's funny, the coaches are yelling at these 250 little kids telling them to be quiet. It's like they wouldn't be human if they didn't. They wouldn't be little boys if they didn't make noise and tear the room up, you know. So I'm sitting there, and these little boys walking up, and it's funny. It's like the boxer shorts and skin and bones on a scale like this. 47 pounds. It was so cute. And I'm looking at these kids, and I'm sitting there. There's this whole room of kids, and they represent hundreds of parents. Hundreds of brothers and sisters, thousands of kids in their schools. And I'm sitting at the end of this table, and it just so happens that the lady who runs this whole thing comes to church here every now and then. I don't know if she comes here. She's very interested. She says she comes here, but she's asking me, how can we get a field in Point Loma? Because we have a league in Point Loma. She's over the whole league. She says, I heard you're moving to Point Loma. Naval Training Center. You're going to have your church down there, which is where we're hoping to move. Are you going to have a field? And I'm thinking, I said, we're going to have a athletic building. We want all the Pop Warner kids. Can we influence them there? You have to think, who is in your world? When you walk to work, you walk by all these people. You talk to all these people. You have dealings with all these people, and those people have dealings with people, and those people have dealings with people, potentially thousands and millions of people, especially if you're in the media. Ooh. Who has God put you in influence of? Because I'm an evangelist, I love people who are not saved. Some of you, God always brings into your life people who are hurting because he wants you to counsel them. Some of you, God always brings into your life people who are new Christians because he wants you to disciple them. Do you know that? Are you aware of that? When we were in Africa, we had a few hours one day to take a little plane ride, a little single prop, 6-seater. And we flew over the Rift Valley. And when we flew over the Rift Valley, it just fell off a cliff, like 1,000, 2,000 feet straight down. So when we got to the Rift Valley, the pilot said, you know, can I have fun or do you want me to just fly straight? So we said, all right, go ahead. So he just like nosedive and just banged it like this. And I'm sitting there like this. you know, and he's, you know, we flew over a volcano, flew out over these hippos and giraffes, and it was just unbelievable. So he says, we're going to go over here to this some town. I can't remember the name of it. It wasn't a town. It was an area. There's no house, nothing out there but zebra and wildebeest. He says, we're going to look, we're going to land in a field. So I really, yeah, we're going to land in a field. There'll be animals everywhere. There'll be animals all around us. This won't be a zoo. It'll be a real deal. You know, you could really get eaten out here. So we see this field, and there's zebra and wildebeest on the part of the field that we want to land. So he had to fly down and, you know, chase them with his plane to make him run. So he had to do it twice to get him off this little piece of grass. So we landed on this field. You know, it's like, this is Discovery Channel, real Discovery Channel. I mean, it's the real deal. This is not fake now. So we get out, and, you know, we're in Africa. You know, I mean, this is there's zebra right there, wildebeest over there, and hopefully no lions anywhere. And we are in the middle of nowhere. As far as you can see, there are no buildings. As far as you can see, it's all flat, bam. And then we look over here, and here comes a kid. You ever hear the Maasai tribe? Maasai warriors, I'm sure you've seen them on TV. They usually have a red cape on, and they're tall, and you see them jumping. That's what you, those guys. They kill lions, okay? That red, it has a name, I don't know. That red thing means they kill the lion, okay? And they kill lions to protect their herd. Well, this kid is walking towards us. I don't know. I was like, where did this kid come from? Got a spear in his hand. So I was like, yo, man, is everything cool? Are we on someone's property or something? So this kid comes walking up, 15 years old. His name is Peter. Like, come on, man, don't you have a name like, you know, Zaka Zulu or something? Yeah, Peter, you know, what's up with that? And I said, you know what, isn't it something? God would send me halfway around the world, in the middle of nowhere, to have Peter, 15, and then four other kids younger than him just walk over to us. We try to talk to them. You know, he knew a little bit English. And as we were leaving, he says, do you have a Bible? Do you have a Bible? And I said to the guy, what's he saying? He said he wants a Bible. We didn't have one. Well, I know I was going to see a 15-year-old do it in the middle of nowhere. I think I'm going out there to see, you know, Bugs Bunny. I ain't going out to see a. You know what? There are so many people watching you every day looking for the Bible in your life. They want to see God. You know what? They know you go to that rock church. They know. And they know that you're supposed to be a Christian. And they're watching you every day. You don't even know it. Do you realize that? That wherever you go, whatever you say, you are having spiritual influence over people without you even realizing it. You don't have to pray for them. You don't have to preach to them. Just the fact that you're a Christian. And they're looking for God in you every day. Look what it says in your lesson plan. It says, how many individuals do those people group potentially represent? And then it says, what has God been calling you to do in order for him to minister to these people? And some of you may be involved in ministry. What is he calling you to do to double and triple and quadruple that effect, that influence? What possibly? But then look what it says. It says, are there any crises that require God's intervention with these people's lives? Are there any opportunities for potential partnerships that will reach more people? Are there people that you can hook up with that can make your impact triple and quadruple and even go up by 100 times? You got to think about that. This requires effort. It requires you to think about it, concentrate it, contemplate it, figure it out. Lord, why am I here? What do you want me to do? Don't just sit around and wait for it to plop in your lap. And then look what it says. The size of your vision will be affected by the size of your God and your faith. In other words, if you say, well, you know, I just think I'll just try reaching one person this year. Well, you know what? You need to pray about that. God, is that what you want me to do?
God, is that all my faith can handle? Not that more is always better, no. But it always needs to be a faith-based decision based on God's abilities, not yours. That's the key. Is your vision and is your concept and is your goal based on what you think you can do or based on what God can do? It has to be based on what God. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. You can't do it unless you trust God. Look what it says in your lesson plan. It says, it is time to realize that God has placed me in a position to minister to people, how many people groups, representing how many numbers of people. That's something for you to think about. You got your school people, you got your work people, you got your family people, you got your neighborhood people groups, you got your hobby people groups, you got your Starbucks people groups. How many of y'all go to, matter of fact, raise your hand. How many of y'all go to Starbucks on a regular basis? Look at that. Y'all giving all that money to Starbucks, okay? You go to Starbucks and y'all see, if you go around the same time, you probably see some of the same people. Guess what? You can minister to those people. You really can. You really can. You know, if you see somebody at Starbucks all the time, you need to get their name, you need to pray for them by name. You need to say, Lord, I pray you use me in that person's life to get them saved. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. Look what it says next. Let's read next. Number two in your lesson plan. It says, it is time to realize that there are consequences for your actions. Consequences. Esther was reminded that inaction would cheat her out of fulfilling her God-given purpose. Look at verse 13. It says, Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do you know what he's telling her? He's telling Esther, don't accept the devil or the world's or culture's opinion of what you should strive for. Think about what God maybe have created you for. In the first day of practice, I'm the offensive coordinator. So the first day I had my offense, I told him, I said, look, we're going to run, hit, all that kind of stuff. But every sport is this way, but football is about mental. It's a mental game. I want you guys to concentrate on thinking and learning what I'm going to tell you, because we're going to outthink the other team. It's not about being stronger, faster, you know, hitting harder. It's about outthinking them. Now they're sitting there looking at me, going, they don't really know what that means. How practically does that apply? Well, one, if we call a play on three, we're going to call a play, you know, set hut on one, and then we're going to call it on three and draw the other team offside. That's a mental victory. So when I call it on three, I don't want you guys jumping offside.
Okay.
Well, the first week, they jump offside every time. But then they start to get it. They start to understand why we call this play and why we'll call this play next. They start to learn. My point in telling you this is if you tell them that I want you to play at this level, they'll strive to play at that level. But if you tell them to play at this level, they'll play at that level. And if you say to yourself, God could never use me for that, he won't. God will never consider me for that. He won't. I mean, he will, but you'll never experience it. And if you say, well, I'm just going to be this kind of a Christian. I'll just do the basics. I won't offend anybody. I won't risk, you know, getting embarrassed. I won't pray in public. I won't carry my Bible. I'll get a little tiny Bible, put it in my pocket. Won't anybody see it. You know, I'll go to church twice a month. That's the day, you know, I don't want to be fanatical. I don't want to get too much God in my life and be too blessed and be too happy, because I don't want to be too different. I want to be miserable like everybody else. That will be your life. That will be your life. But if you say, wait a minute, I want what I see all these people in the Bible having. I want to experience whatever God wants, the impossible. That's what I want. And if you put no limit on that, and you say, God, you show me. Oh, you better be careful now. If you say, God, you show me, then you step back and listen to God. Look what it says in here. It says, you know, let's plan. Esther was reminded that inaction would result in personal pain and delayed deliverance. Personal pain and delayed deliverance. You know what he said? He said, Esther, if you don't say anything, God's going to do it, and you're going to suffer. Let me tell you something. You just cheat yourself out of working with God. Next one in your lesson plan, it says, inaction. Actually, let me, before I fill in the blank, let me ask you a question. Please raise your hand on this, if you will. How many of you, by raise of hand, know that there's somebody in your life that God wants you to minister to? Okay. How many of you, thank you very much. How many of you in here know that there's somebody in your life that God wants you to minister to that you are not ministering to? Okay, now let's look at this verse right here. We'll give you a chance to repent today. It says, inaction, which is fear-based rebellion. Fear-based rebellion will result in the death of your opportunities, dreams, joy, sense of purpose. If God has called you to do something and you are not doing it, it's rebellion. Fear-based, lack of faith-based, doubt-based, whatever it is, you are rebelling to God, and you know it. Yes, I am being disobedient. That's what that is. I mean, and I raise my hand, too, with you, by the way. I mean, there's always something more we can do that we know we should be doing. It requires faith, and we're going to see in a minute sacrifice. But it is what it is. It's rebellion. No, God. And you know why? Because we've already figured out that God is wrong. God must be wrong. He doesn't really want me to do that, so I'm not going to do it. And, you know, maybe he does, but I don't think it's practical today. It's when I get a little, no. It's rebellion. It's called sin. And when you do that, there is death, joy, purpose. The Bible says the wage of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. The payment that the devil gives you for disobeying God is he kills something in your life. The day I got back from Africa, I think it was Wednesday, the next day, I was nauseous in my stomach the whole day. And I didn't know if it was what it was. Something I caught in Africa, the medicine, the malaria pills, whatever it was. But it was a nauseousness that I get when I worry a lot. So I said, well, maybe I'm worrying about something. So what I do when I worry and get stressed out, as a matter of fact, if you want to write this down, I promise it'll help you. If any of y'all stressed out, I don't know if any of y'all worry about stuff. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one. But when I worry about stuff and get stressed out, I write down everything that I'm worrying about. Word for word. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about this. And I write it out as clearly as possible and plainly as possible so I can look at it and read it. And then I write down what I'm going to do to fix it. Number one cause of stress is guilt. I got to do it. I can do something. So if I'm worried about or I'm stressed over or guilty of doing this or not doing this, I say, okay, how I got to fix that? I got to start doing it. You know, I need to say sorry to my wife for something. You know, I copped an attitude, was grumpy, and I feel guilty, so I need to go say sorry before the sun goes down or before the next 5 minutes, whatever it is. And I write it down. I got to do this to fix it. And once I write down what I'm going to do, I say, okay, now I got a path. If you have fear-based rebellion in your life, you need to write down what you need to start doing and do it. And until you do that, you are not going to have the joy of the Lord that you could have. Bible says when you're faithful in the little things, God will give you and trust you with the bigger things, and you will enter into the joy of the Lord. You will be, it is biblical, spiritual, God-ordained, that you will be the most happy and peaceful and joyful and have the most clear sense of purpose in your life when you obey God. That is a fact. That's not my opinion. That is a fact. Read Matthew 25, the whole chapter. That is a fact. So if you are sinning, there's death, 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 death. Look what it says next in your lesson plan. It says, Esther was reminded that faith-based action would fulfill her God-given purpose. Action is faith-based obedience.
It will result in abundant life.
He said, Esther, could it be that God has picked you here to do this very thing? Let's think about it. We have a lot of does in our life. Watch this. There's a king over the king over the biggest kingdom in the world. His kingdom was from Ethiopia to India. That was the Persian kingdom. He was over all of that. 127 provinces, I believe it was. The king boots his queen out, has a beauty contest to see who's going to be queen, and you get it, Esther. And you're queen. You go from obscurity to being queen. Then there's an edict to kill all your people, and you're the only one that can talk to the king. Duh.
So many of us have duh situations that we're sitting in, right? And we're looking for someone else to do it. And you know, I'm not going to do it. And God's going, why not you? And I've done that. I look around going, do you really want me to do that? And I have been, because of lack of faith, disobedient, thinking, nah, you really don't want to do that. Because it's too good to be true. I go, certainly you can't want me to do that. And he's going, yes, let's go.
And that's where Esther was. And so Mordecai said, Esther, come on now. This is it. And my challenge to you is to think, okay, you got your life, you got your pattern. Step back from your life and go, God, really, what do you want me to do? Is anything different? And let me tell you something. You probably already know what it is.
God doesn't do this with people's lives. He's got it all smooth. You know, he does. He knows. And look what it says next in your lesson plan.
It is time to realize that God is waiting for my faith-based action of, and you got to fill in the blank.
What is God waiting for you to do? In order for his ministry through your life to be taken to the next level. You know what that is.
Some of y'all need to start at the back or at the beginning. I need to start reading my Bible.
I need to ask Christ to be my Savior. I need to stop drinking. I need to stop getting high. I need to close down all my clubs. I don't know what it is. I need to stop selling drugs. You know what it is.
But whatever it is, and it's probably that line is way too short for all the things we could write. But you need to decide what it is God wants you to do. Next, third, look what it says. It is time to realize that there is a cost
for doing something great for God. You ever see anybody here who started a business or ministry? Will know that it's no small thing to start a business or ministry. You see a lot of young people say, well, I want to be my own boss. I want to have my own company. You have no idea what that means. Zero idea. The cost, and it's not the financial cost, is the easy part. Well, the painless part. It's the 16-hour days every day. And just all that work. The money is not the issue. There's a cost. If you want to do something for God, you have to give something up. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. You have to give something up. But what God gives you in replace of what you give up is better than what you got. But look what it says. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, just as you asked, which is against the law, and if I die, I die. Look at your lesson plan.
Esther asked for prayer to help her pay the price necessary to overcoming her fear. It is time to ask for prayer for courage to overcome the fear of failure. In Esther's case, the fear of being rejected by the king. You have to pray, Lord, give me the courage to overcome my fear of failure. Let me tell you the definition of failure. Failure is not going bankrupt. Failure is not witnessing to somebody they don't get saved. Failure is not getting laughed at, cursed out, rejected when you share your faith. That's not failure. That's life. Failure is being disobedient to God. Failure is not doing what God told you to do. And if you can remove the fear that you would ever fail, you know what? There'd be nothing you wouldn't try. When I was in Uganda, we went to this orphanage. It was about 100 boys, young men, 8 to 18 or so, singing in the Christian orphanage. And I went and shared, and they had to translate. I shared a story about when Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water. One kid, then they started asking questions. They were asking questions, good questions. One kid asked, you know, you said that Peter had faith, and he walked on water. Do you have faith? And I said, yeah. He says, well, can you walk on water? I said, sit down, little kid. Smart Alec. But we actually had a great time with these kids. And we're laughing and joking. And, you know, it's so easy to forget or very hard to understand an orphan's life, what it means to have no parents. What it means is your parents died of AIDS and you don't understand and you lived on the street 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years bigger than the garbage. It's hard for me to understand what that's like. It's impossible for me to understand what that's like. Kids have been beat, whip marks on their back, just all kinds of stuff. So I'm sitting there talking, standing there talking to them, we're laughing, joking, and for me, it's, you know, minister to them, but you know what? I want to make them laugh. I want to give them some happy joy right here now. So we're talking and joking and they're laughing and joking. And then down here at the end, this kid raises his hand. Says, yes, what's your question? He stands up. He's not smiling, not laughing. And he says, I want to know who Jesus is. He wanted to get saved. He's like, all that stuff is good. I just want to get saved. And so everything kind of stopped. It's okay, guys. Serious. We prayed for him. And after we prayed, he got prayed and accepted the Lord. He opened his eyes. He was crying. And he just looking. And I'm looking into his eyes. The Bible says the eye is a lamp to the soul. I'm trying to think, man, what is in that dude's soul? What life has that dude had? Where's he been? What has he seen? He said, you know what? And I'm guessing on this, but everyone else is laughing. I just need to get saved. I've been through this. I don't have any parents. I'm hurting, whatever. I don't want that man to leave before I get saved. And I can play the games later. He wasn't scared of being different or breaking the mood. He had to do what God called him to do. And when God calls you to do something, everyone else can be doing this, doing that. You got to say, no. God has called me to go this way. And if everybody laughs at me, rejects me, doesn't accept it, it doesn't matter. I am not going to fail God. Esther said, you know what? I got to do what God calls me to do. Look what it says in your lesson plan. It says, it is time to ask God for prayer that he will empower you, that will empower you to let go of that which you fear losing. What are you scared of losing? You know, I heard someone once say, there's nothing more dangerous and more powerful than a man or a woman with nothing to lose. Nothing to lose. Imagine that. You have nothing to lose. You know, many times when we go out of the country, we feel so free to do whatever because we don't understand the culture and we're not influenced by the culture. See, in our culture, we're scared of certain neighborhoods. We're scared of certain people. We think there's expectations put on us by these people. We have to live up to this standard, have this kind of car, this kind of clothes. But when you go outside the country, a lot of times that stuff doesn't exist anymore. And you're free to, you don't witness to anybody. Hey, Jesus loves you. Hey, Jesus loves you. You would never do that here, though, because people might. Imagine if all that fear was gone and you could say, you know what, God, what do you want me to do? God would say, are you sure? Yeah. Okay. Why don't you go over there and give that guy a hug and tell him Jesus, tell him I love him. I want you to go over there, and I'm talking about not a girl giving a guy a hug. I want you to go over there and tell that guy he needs to repent. I want you to give that money to that ministry. I want you to sell that and
and trust me for this. I want you to do that. Oh, wait a minute, God. Oh, I thought you said you were ready to do anything. I'm ready to do anything. And I'll trust you with my whole life. Let go. Next one. It says, it is time to ask for prayer for the wisdom to make the right decisions. Make your decisions based on faith. Make your decisions based on God's plan. It says, in Esther's case, she needed to make a clear and convincing request, one that would result in the salvation and deliverance of her people. Look what it says. It is time to realize that before I can obey, I must pay the price of overcoming the fear of what? What is your fear? What is holding you back from totally letting go and serving God all the way? What is it? You know what it is. Write it down. Think about it this week. Be challenged by the Holy Spirit. Let me challenge you not to do this. Not to let the devil keep you in your same old routine. Now, I'm going to talk to you moms that are in here. Okay? I got two moms in my life. Actually, I got a whole bunch of moms. But my mom and my wife. Amen? I have two grandmothers too, but especially my wife. I see my wife. My wife has a more regimented schedule than me. Gets up, same time, works out, takes the kids, comes back, does this. And every time I try to talk to my wife during the day, she's like, what? I got stuff I got to do. You know? It's like, damn. I was like, relax. No, I got to go. She's in the house, out the house, in the store, blah, 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 blah. And then at bedtime, someone gave us this these vitamin drink, Silver Sea. Sea Silver? I'm getting mixed up. But it's the only thing I have ever taken to keep me, to give me more energy. I don't take a nap anymore. So I said, Debbie, you got to take this stuff. And so I said, does it make any difference? She says, yeah, I don't take a nap. I'm awake all day. But when it comes time to go to sleep, she's like, blah, blah, blah. So all you moms that are like that, regimented, taking care of your kids, taking care of this, taking care of that, taking care of that, even you. God wants to reach in your schedule, in your world. And say, I know you got stuff to do, but I want to change your life too. I want to impact your life too. Because moms, because they're so in love with the duty of caring for their family, and it's God-given, it's God-ordained, not saying anything against it. But sometimes that schedule can become a god to them. I gotta do this. Like my kids, my wife was out of town. She's at the women's retreat. So I was mom Friday night and Saturday night. So when my wife leaves, my kids, first question they ask, Dad, what are we gonna eat? We might need to establish that before mommy leaves. And my wife said, what are you going to eat? I said, it'll be all right. Just go ahead. We're a faith-based family. Esther fasted and prayed. Hey, it's biblical. They don't eat. That's fine. But, that's her job. That's her calling is take care of all that stuff that is, That's not in our blood, amen? Figure it out. God wants to take that schedule, and it's worthy. Just put it over here and say, I want to get in your life. So she's at the retreat getting blessed. You don't want to die and get old and think, I wish I would have trusted God. My daughter went to a ballet school this summer for 5 weeks in Massachusetts. And for all of us who are parents, when your kids go away for the first time, it's like you start flashbacking on when they were just born. Just 5 weeks, she was back east. She's calling, I miss home. Then at the end, it was like, I'm having fun. Well, it was a boarding school that they have a summer program, but they also have a year-round school. And they asked her they offered her a scholarship. It wasn't a full ride scholarship. It was a very small percentage to stay the whole school year.
goes, "Daddy, can I stay the whole school year? It's ballet. I love it. It's my career. And I, you know, I can't. It's just so good for me." And
so we had to decide, are we going to let her stay there from September to June, come home on holidays? 16 years old. She's going to 11th grade. So I said, heck no.
But Daddy, I love you.
So when I was in Africa, I went to this man's house. This is another one of those divine appointments. This man's over this big old business. He said, "Want to talk to us?" So we go over his house. And he was telling me a story about his daughter, who's 12, who is going to go to school this year in London, 8-hour plane flight. I was like, "Are you crazy?" And we had this conversation. We're the same age. And I'm like, "How are you letting your daughter, 12? And I met the girl. She's like this big. She said, "You know, I took her to the school. It's a very proper school and very, you know, good school. And she said, 'Daddy, I want to go here really bad and I won't disappoint you. Please let me go.' So I'm letting her go." And that, and in that part of the world, there's a lot of that. People go to school far away, these private schools. Well, when he went up there to visit, he heard a story about a man from Thailand who flew his daughter in a private jet to the school, dropped his daughter off, flew home in his private jet, and when he got to Thailand, he told his pilot, "Fill the plane up," and he flew right back and got his daughter. He said he couldn't take it. He built them a library. He said, "I'll build you a library, just get my daughter back." And he took her home. My daughter's not going. Now, I know some of you young people in here are going to come up to me at the door and say, "You think that my daughter should go?" Don't even waste your breath. I had two kids come to me. "You know, I really think," one girl was crying, "I really think you should let your daughter go." I was like, "Listen, girlfriend, how old are you?" "I'm 18. I think it's real." No, I didn't say it. I said, "You know, forget it. You know, she's not going. There's a time, place. She'll have her time." Oh, it's parents know. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, no, she has no rights. She has no rights. It's funny to hear kids negotiate with no leverage. You know what she said to me? She said, "What if I really want to go?" I said, "Well, you can run away. Just go ahead." I mean, she's going to get to the corner. She got no money. She don't have a driver. Where's she going to go? But I was telling somebody about this story when I first started thinking about it. I said, "You know, what should I do?" And I was telling somebody about this on the phone. And I started crying. It was like a week ago. Well, before I went to Africa 2 weeks ago, I was bawling, crying. I can't talk anymore. I hung up. And I was crying at the top of my lungs because I was thinking about all the stuff that I had never done with her. I haven't taught her to drive yet. I haven't beat up her first boyfriend. No. But, you know, there's going to come a time she's going to go. There's no question she's going to go. And you don't want to die thinking, "You know what? I should have done this. I should have trusted God here. I wish I would have had more faith in this." Because there's going to come a time when you're going to be on your deathbed and you're going to think back to when you were 8 years old or as far back as you can remember and think how quick it went by. How quick it went by. And you're going to have looked back on your life with a new perspective because now you're old and mature and realize, you know what? All the stuff that I thought was so important really wasn't that important. It really wasn't that critical. And you look back on it and go, "Man, I blew it. I messed up." And what God is telling us through Esther is like, could it be that where you're at today is for this and not this? Could it be? And could it be that you need to be doing this instead of this? Could it be that I have these plans for you and not these plans for you? And when I say here and here, I'm not saying bigger and smaller. I'm saying more important in the kingdom as far as God's perspective than versus your perspective. And you may think, "I'm going to have this big business," and God's saying he wants you to have a little business. It could be that too, but it's God's plan. It's a supernatural plan. Could it be? And let me tell you something. It is. It always is. God is always right. His plan is always better. My challenge to you is for you to say, God, show me what it is. And let me tell you something. That is something you have to be challenged with till the day you take your last breath. It's not something you're going to figure out today. It's not something you're going to figure out next week. It's something you're going to progressively learn as you go through life. And if you are constantly challenged with, Lord, show me, show me, show me. Show me, show me, show me. Same thing with my daughter. I really did pray. God, do you want her to go? And some of y'all think, like, it's so unfair. But let me tell you something. I had to ask God. And I said, and I called several people. What do you think? What do you think? And I said, God, what do you think? You know, it's just because I don't want to let her go. I'm never going to want to let her go. So I really got to say, God, do you want her to go? Because she belongs to him. She don't belong to me. And you know what he said? Not this year, but it's coming. She's gone. And you know why? Because she's just like you. And you will not be able to stop her. I'm like, okay. You know what? I've accepted it. Just not now. But it's going to be up to him. But it's got to be up to him. That's my challenge to you. Look at verse 14 again. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would know what time it is in our life. What is it that you're doing in our world that you have handpicked us to be involved in? You have handpicked us to have an impact in. What is it in our life that you're doing in our life right now in front of us that is beyond what we can ask or imagine, but we have so little faith to accept that it really could be true? Please show that to us. Lord, there are people hurting. There are people who are in need right in our face that see us every day, hear us every day, or people we could reach if we took a little effort, if we worked more efficiently with people we know. There could be millions and millions of more people we can reach. Lord, as we look to get this building, these buildings, Lord, give us ideas on how to leverage those buildings, those hundreds of thousands of square feet, to impact the world. Not only Point Loma, not only San Diego, but the world. Show us. Show us. Give us wisdom. Your wisdom. How to use a food court to do evangelism. A bookstore. A weight room. A ball field. How to use every classroom. Radio studio, television studio. Show us how to transform that place into a place of unlimited ministry. And show us our part in it. It's not going to be the work of one person. It's impossible. It's going to be the work of thousands. And Lord, that place is going to be a launching pad. The runway to airport's 2,000 feet away. A launching pad to reach the world. Lord, I pray for those orphans. That little boy who asked for salvation. I pray you protect those little guys. And the other orphanage that had 400 kids, 300 kids, girls and boys, protect those kids. Lord, thank you that they're in a place to learn about you. We pray they would be able to grow up and help other kids. Lord, I pray for Peter. You said you would build your church on Peter, the rock. Lord, we pray he'd get a Bible. Lord, may we always have a spare Bible in our pocket to give somebody. Lord, we pray that when we go back in January, we would see tens of thousands of people saved. Oh, yeah, we can pray for one. But Lord, no, we're going there for tens of thousands. We're going there for tens of thousands. We're going there for television coverage that will go to tens of millions. We pray that you would open the door for that to happen. And that untold hundreds of thousands will be saved that we don't even know about until we get to heaven. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the opportunity here in San Diego. We thank you for the opportunity in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our jobs. The thousands of people that the people in this church will see tomorrow, we thank you for those opportunities. And realize that there are thousands of Peters watching you asking for a Bible. They're asking for the word through your life, through your love, and through your grace. Give it to them. Give it to them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we sing, if you would like prayer, we're going to have people underneath the screens that will pray with you, encourage you. I want to challenge you to bring a friend next week. We'll continue through our Bad to the Bone series. God bless you. Let's stand and sing a song.